Good evening, everyone. We assemble again to continue in the series on Christian basics. And tonight will be the fourth in that series. And the title of our lesson this evening is Christ Reveals the Character of God. Christ Reveals the Character of God. We have seen in the previous three messages of just basic Christianity of where it starts. There's one God. Secondly, that man is now fallen and sinful and separated from fellowship with God and under His judgment. And then last week we looked at God and man can be reconciled through Christ. And Christ alone. Now tonight we want to see the benefit of being reconciled to God, and that is that Christ now reveals the character of God unto us. So if you would, take your Bibles as we will be going through several passages of Scripture, and we ask you to follow along with us in that procedure. As I have stated, these are primarily Bible lessons, as opposed to sermons, which are designed for application and edification. But tonight we deal with the issue of Christ revealing the character of God. Now, having been reconciled to God through Christ, a man is now enabled to know God. We will explain what that means to know God a little later in the lesson. That God now gives us as believers such an understanding of Christ that we now realize that to know Christ is to know God. If we would know God in a true way in His character, we must learn it through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Look with me first for our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. Second Corinthians 4 and verse 6. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That's a profound statement. If you go back and see the starting of the context in chapter 4, why, we see how that when the gospel is preached, it is veiled until the Spirit of God reveals Christ in it to us in a spiritual way. And that is necessary because we see in verse 4 that the God of this world, that is Satan, has blinded the eyes of those who do not believe, lest the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. And then verse 5, as I have made this my text from the beginning of my ministry, back in 1963, this is the text that I chose. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants or servants for Jesus' sake. And then in that, here's the continuation of the text. For it is God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And that takes us back to the Genesis account of creation, that there was darkness over the face of the earth, and God spoke and light came out of darkness. That's the darkness of the human heart is as dark as it was in the created order of God. So it takes nothing less than a divine power of the Spirit renewing the spirit of man to enable God to be appreciated and welcomed into the light. But looking at the latter part of the text, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The face of a person, as I have often mentioned, reveals more about the character of the person than any other element of the body. That is, it is through watching the characteristics of the face that we learn the most. And thus, if we would learn more about God, then we must learn it through the revelation that's been given to us of Jesus Christ. What Christ is like, that's what God is like. And we are enabled then, through the visible incarnation of Jesus Christ, to glean what the invisible God is like in His moral being. Christ came to reveal the Father. Let's look to our next passage in John 14, the Gospel of John, chapter 14. And verses 8 and 9. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Again, very clearly stating that if we would see the invisible God, and there is a passage in Hebrews in which it says that Moses saw him who was invisible. God is a spirit. He doesn't have human form or physical form. Then how do we know anything about Him? Well, it is through His revelation in nature, His revelation in the Old Testament era, through the prophets and their preaching and their writings, and then finally in these last days it has culminated in the person of His Son, in whom He now says, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye Him. So we're not to expect any more additional revelation of God than what has been revealed to us in the final revelation, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. He shows us the Father, and we are to be content and accept that as a sufficient revelation of God. Philip, you've known me, you've learned of me, you've been with me for 3 years or so. Now then, you have learned me, you have learned the Father. That is sufficient. Again, Christ delivered to mankind the words of God. John chapter 14 and verse 24. He not only came to reveal the Father, but He came to reveal the words of God, or the message that God would have mankind to have. John 14 and verse 24. I'll read verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Interesting. That if you want to know who it is that is for God, it is the person that loves God. And who is it that loves God? It's the one who keeps His words or His commandments. So that this is a descriptive term, it's not a conditional term, but it's a description. If anyone loves me, you can know who that is because they love my word. And the words that I'm teaching, Jesus said, are the words of the Father. So if we would know what the Father would have us know about Him and the message that He has sent, then we learn that through the person and teachings of Jesus Christ. This is basic Christianity. Now then also, next of all, Christ is the way for us to God. If we would approach God, Jesus Christ is the way. John chapter 14 and verse 6. John 14, 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to me except through me, or to the Father, except through me. Now, that makes Christianity exclusive and also inclusive. It is that which irritates religious people of other religions, and also many religious people who like to identify with Christianity, but do not accept that Jesus Christ is the sole way to the Father. No man can come unto the Father except through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. I heard an expression this past week I thought was good, is that there are basically three types of believers. There are believers, unbelievers, and make-believers. I like that. And a person who is claiming to be a Christian but will not endorse the concept of Jesus Christ being the one and only exclusive way to the Father is making believe. They're not a true Christian because they have to renounce the claims of Christ. He said before the multitudes and said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now that doesn't take a rocket science to interpret that. And Jesus was either Lord, or he was a liar, or he was a lunatic. Those are basically the three choices we have that when someone makes a claim like that. I dare not make a claim like that. And if Jesus is who he says he is, then he has the authority to make that claim. If he's not who he says he is, he's either a liar and he knows better, in which case he couldn't be capable of reconciling men to God, or else he's a lunatic, he's insane, and that type of a person would not be able to reconcile a person unto God. So Jesus makes the exclusive claim that he alone is the way to the Father for us. Now, the Spirit of God is then sent into our hearts when we are reconciled to God, in order that we may know God. Thus consider John chapter 14 and verses 16 and 17. A number of these statements found in the 14th chapter of John. John 14 and verses 16 and 17. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper or comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. It is through the work of the Spirit that we are reconciled to Christ, and that this is accompanied by a progressive revelation of the knowledge of God as given through Jesus Christ. Now, why is this necessary? It says here that the world, meaning the world of unbelievers, cannot receive Christ. Because it doesn't know him, it doesn't see him, it can't understand him, and it does not know him, but you know him. Because the Spirit of truth has been communicated internally within our heart, within our inner man. That part of us which is invisible makes up what we might call the real us. this body that we live in is but a temporal housing, and we will leave this body one day before too long, and we'll go to be with the Lord. And to be absent from the body is what? To be present with the Lord. But we are not made to be left in that state as an eternal spirit separated from a body. We are distinct from that of the angels. The angels do not have bodily form. But man was made to have a body, and that's why there will be a resurrection of the dead, and that our spirit, which has been made perfect and has been with the Lord for however long a period of time until the coming of Christ and the resurrection of the body takes place, in which that we will be placed again back into a physical body. This is contrary to what the Grecian world taught, for the Grecian world believed that the body was the root of sin, the place of sin. And if you could get out of the body, then you'd really get into the presence of God. And so it was repugnant to a Grecian philosopher to embrace the idea that was being taught through Christianity, through Christ and the apostles, that man was eternally destined to live in a body. You see, the reasoning, if they died and got out of the body, then they're free. The body is a prison house of the soul, as the philosophers taught. So if you could get out of the body in death, then you would find a freedom. And then the idea of Christianity coming along and saying, no, you will be put back into a body, was repugnant to the Grecian world. That's why it was foolishness. The gospel is foolishness unto the Greek and a stumbling block unto the Jew. Look also in the idea, well, let's move to the explanation of what it means to know God. Now, how do we use that term, to know? We ask, did you ever know such and such a person? What do we mean by that? Did you know them? Well, were you ever acquainted with them? There is a sense in which we can know about a person by hearing it secondhand, having never met the person. But to know involves more of an intimacy, a deeper knowledge than merely an abstract secondhand report. It's used in the Bible in various ways, but the first way that we come across it is that Adam knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bare a son. Now, that doesn't mean that Adam just suddenly looked across the field and said, well, there's Eve. No, he had an intimate physical relationship with her, and as a result of that union, a child came forth. So it involves an intimate, personal knowledge. Well, this is what we're talking about, that when Christ reveals the Father to us, he is revealing a person of God, the personality of God, and what his character is like. And thus, to know God is, first of all, I'm going to give us a threefold division here under which many subdivisions could flow forth out of this. But to know God is to have a growing appreciation of the character of God. How many of you feel that you know God better than when you were first converted? Is that not true of all of us? So it is not just when we are converted and have our sins forgiven and we are restored to a peaceful relationship with God that that's all there is. No, it is from that point on that through the revelation given to us of Jesus Christ in the Bible, then we are growing in the what? The grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, we ought to be able to say, yes, I know him better than when I was first converted. I think there's a song about that. I can't remember how it goes. Getting better every day, something like that. I can't remember how it goes, so we'll not try to pursue it. But the truth is that as we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, it means that we are gaining a deeper appreciation for who and what God is like. Now that's why that one of the ultimate revelations of the being of God, where his greatest glory lies, and that is in his personal sovereignty to do as he wills. And that's why that sometimes if people are raised in a church which is not sympathetic to that or cannot reconcile how man's responsibility with God's eternal foreordination of all things, may have a problem with that. But ultimately, people come to acknowledge that God has a right to do as he sees best. And I've often expressed it in this way by asking you a question, is that all right with you? If you're having a problem with it, then you have not yet learned God aright. Stay in there and learn more about Christ. And as you do so, you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ until that time comes and you say, oh my, I see it now. I see it now. I think our fellow elder, Brother Jim, describes a person that he met one time that was struggling with this. I think you've given that in your sermons, in which that he couldn't understand this thing of predestination. And he asked our brother, is it in the Bible? And he gave him some text, and 2 or 3 weeks he came back and he said, man, it's everywhere. It's everywhere. Isn't that interesting? It was there all the time. But suddenly the eyes of the understanding are open and you see the character of God in a greater dimension than you've ever seen him before. And that ought to be ongoing. And what makes that possible? It's through the study and the learning of Jesus Christ in the Bible. The more we learn of him, the more we grow in the grace and knowledge of God through the revelation that has been given to us through Jesus Christ. So knowing God first means a growing appreciation of the character of God. Two passages, Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1. And let's see, let's drop down for time's sake in verse 17. I'll read verse 15 to pick up the context. Shame that we don't have time to read the first chapter in its entirety. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, what do you suppose Paul prayed for people about? He says he prayed for these Ephesians. Now, what did he pray for them? How? Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. That's what a good Bible teacher ought to pray for his hearers, that God may open the eyes of what? The understanding. You see, we say of something, do you see it? Now, when we're saying like that, we're not talking about do you need better glasses? You need to see something physically. No, It is a metaphor that to see something is to understand it. And thus Jesus would tell Nicodemus, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The Spirit of God is absolutely necessary to make the kingdom of God clear and real and what it is. And except God does that through the Spirit, a man cannot understand what the gospel is about. Oh, we can make it clear. We sing the song, make the message what? Clear and plain. But no matter how clear and how plain we make it, man, it just doesn't register with the natural man until the Spirit of God opens the eyes of the understanding. And when that revelation is given, my, I never saw that before. And from that day on, there is a progressive growing in the understanding and the knowledge of God, wherein we are brought to see more and more what our inheritance is that lies beyond this life in the midst of the saints. You ever wonder what's going on in heaven right now? Well, read the book of Revelation. There's just some tremendous heavenly scenes there as to what kind of worship is going on in heaven. Just fantastic to see some of those. They have song services there. They have great voices setting forth the truths of God, and the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, and everything is centered around Jesus Christ. Sort of makes you homesick. That ought to be something for all of us, particularly those of us who are entering into that final stage of life. Which we're not going to be here much longer. We ought to be getting homesick. I've put you to the test before here in this congregation by asking you that if somehow it was revealed to you directly by God that you had 10 minutes left to live, what's the first thing that would go through your mind? If the first thing that went through your mind when I asked you that question was all of what you're going to have to leave behind, then I declare to you, you're too much in love with this present world. If your thoughts immediately go to husband, wife, children, father and mother, job, home, and all of these things, if that's the first thing that goes through your mind, you got your tent stakes dug too deep in this present world. The first thing that ought to go through a believer's mind, if you were told you had 10 minutes left to live, is what is about to happen? What lies ahead out here? That's our hope. Our hope is not in this present world, but it's in the world to come. And if you have not reached that dimension of your faith yet, then you need to pray for yourself, and you need others to pray for you, that the eyes of your understanding be opened to see what is this that lies ahead. You remember when Stephen was dying, just as the stones were about to end his life, God gave him a special vision that he doesn't give everybody. And what did Stephen say? I see Christ. I see Christ. How did that set with the religious leaders? They didn't like that, did they? I've read many accounts and have talked to a few people of individuals who on their deathbeds were given special privileges to see into the world to come. And I'm not going to be a rationalist and discredit that. It doesn't happen to everybody. But there are occasions on the death of some of the saints in which they are given insight into the world to come to enable them to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If you maybe have read Bunyan's famous book, The Pilgrim's Progress, so you remember that he entered into the area known as Beulah Land. And that was a wonderful place. And it was from that that he could look across the mountains and see the celestial city. That'd be wonderful if I was given that privilege that on my deathbed to face that last enemy by seeing what lies ahead. Until then, I must live by faith. Amen. It is faith in the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I go to what? Prepare a place for you that where I am, Billy, there you may be also. Can you believe him? If you can't believe him, who else can you believe? Huh? To whom shall we go? Only you have the words of life. If we can't take Christ and his revelation and his word that he has prepared a place for us, then where else do we go to find hope? Look also in the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Verse 10. I'll read verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. Here's another group of saints. And to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Is it possible then for us to gain more knowledge of God than we have at the present time? And that is Paul's prayer. He answers that in the positive. This is what he prayed for his groups of saints, is that God may continually give them more and more understanding. Now, how do you know if you are growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? How do you know that that's taking place? Look in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power for all patience and long suffering with joy. How do I know I'm growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ? How much patience do I have with this present life? We could stop preaching and teaching, start meddling right here, couldn't we? How patient are you when things don't go the way you want on a given day? How patient are you? Only as patient as you have grown in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, what have we learned and are learning about Jesus Christ that gives us patience in the midst of trials? I'm asking all these questions, but nobody will answer them, so I've got to go on and answer them. What are we learning? We are learning that he is in control of all the troubles and trials. That he's working all things together for our good and for his glory through the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. So that Paul would say to the churches which he founded that through much tribulation we must enter into the kingdom of God. That is the final phase, which is heaven itself. That when we become a Christian, that doesn't remove us from adversity and pain and suffering in this present life. And as has already been remarked, I think again by Brother Jim in our prayers this evening for those that are ill. What is it like to have chronic pain that never lets up? just can become overbearing when there's no relief from it. How does a person live with that as a Christian? Well, what they don't need is for somebody to come along and tell them, now, if you just had enough faith, you wouldn't be sick or you wouldn't have pain. That's the last message. That's the most cruel message that you could that you can propagate. If that message is true, then that you don't have to be sick, then why don't those people go to a hospital and empty all those rooms of sick people? No, it's necessary. If necessary, Paul talks about that these things bring about a refining of our gold in us and removing the dross. You know what the dross is? That's that which is put in the fire when the gold is put in there and the gold comes out purified and the impurities are removed. Suffering and trials and tribulations bring about patience. And tribulation worketh what? Patience. And we are prone to say, Lord, give me patience and right now. It doesn't work that way. You know what has to come before the patience comes? Tribulation. And that'll demonstrate whether or not that we have grown in the understanding that God is working all things together to conform our character to the moral character of Jesus Christ. And He's not making mistakes. And it's to the degree that we grasp that, that enables us that though we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter, we're more than what? Conquerors through Him that loved us. No matter how difficult it may come and how adversity may flow, we are not just conquerors, we are more than conquerors, for we know the outcome, that God is not going to be defeated in His dealings with us. All right, secondly, knowing God means not only a growing appreciation of the character of God, but it gives us, secondly, freedom and confidence to enter into God's presence. You remember in the previous lessons of basic Christianity that when Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? Did they run to God? No. They were uneasy and fearful. We were afraid. When we are reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, we are then given a freedom and a confidence to come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in time of need. That we do not any longer have to fear the presence of God, but we desire His fellowship and His communion. Look with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Hebrews 10 and verse 19. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful, etc., etc. All of this has to be understood in the Old Testament background of the Jewish tabernacle, the Jewish temple, the high priest and his ministry of going in to the tabernacle or the temple, and there would be a veil which separated him from the outside of that, and inside would be the Holy of Holies. And only the high priest could go there, and only he once a year on the Day of Atonement. And it is through the offering which he would offer up then that the people were cleansed symbolically for another year or such. But this was all a type of the one true tabernacle, the one true temple, who is our high priest. And now we have access to enter into the presence of God in a bold way through Jesus Christ, because he has opened up the way and given us access. My, what a concept that is, that we have a freedom now to enter into God's presence without having to be afraid that somehow he's against us. It is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ that it has been revealed to us that God is for us. And if God be for us, then what? Who can be against us? So we have a high priest over the house of God. The consequence, let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. It is that conscience that troubled us with sin that made us uncomfortable in the presence of this God. But now then, through Christ, we are invited to come boldly into his presence. The third concept of knowing God, under the concept of knowing God, a growing appreciation of the character of God, freedom and confidence to enter into God's presence, and thirdly, the knowledge of God enables us to have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Turn over to toward the end of the New Testament, the little book of 1 John. Little book of 1 John. Chapter 1 and verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you, that your joy may be full. What is Christian fellowship? It's communion with God and with each other. You know why we're here tonight? Because one thing, we have something in common that bonds us all together. None of us look alike. All of us have differences. But there's one thing that has brought us together as Christians, and that is a bond that we have with Jesus Christ that enables us to have something in common with each other. Fellowship. Fellowship. And it's more than just around eating and drinking in a church supper. But it's fellowshipping with the things of God. I'm going to state something that is humorous. I hope it won't detract from the seriousness of our subject this evening. Do you know what fellowship is? How it can be defined? Two fellows in the same ship. Two fellows in the same ship. Christian fellowship is having something together that brings us close and intimate with each other. where we enjoy being in each other's presence. And our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me see if I can find something here that I came across in some of my notes here. A statement by Mr. Spurgeon. Yes, here it is. He says, "Study Christ, the most excellent of all the sciences is the knowledge of a crucified Savior. He that is most learned in the university of heaven, who knows most of Christ, he who has known most of Him still says that His love surpasses knowledge. Behold Him, then, with wonder, and behold Him with thankfulness." No better words can close with our topic this evening. Study Christ. Then how are we going to study Him? Well, we have our manuscript. This is what we look to. And the more we study about His person and His work, the more we are engrossed with who He is and what He has done and what He's doing, what He's yet going to do. And that makes us a student, as Spurgeon says, in the University of Heaven. When I entered Bible college so many, many years ago now, as a young man, my theology teacher, the first day in class, we were discussing the different branches of theology. Biblical, historical, systematic, experimental. And he made the statement that theology is the queen of the sciences. And that's true. It surpasses engineering. It surpasses arithmetic. Whatever science that individuals go to college and higher learning for and major in, nothing surpasses the knowledge of the queen of the sciences, and that is theology, which is the knowledge of God. Let's close in prayer. Father, bless Your word this evening. We thank You for revealing Your Son to us, and that through Him we come to understand Your character. We come to understand that You invite us to come boldly and close to You, to get to know You better. That in all of these things that we have benefited through the knowledge of Your Son, continue to give us a hunger for Him, that we may know Him better, until that day comes in which that we shall see Him in our sinless perfection as He is. And that everyone who has this hope in Him that is in Christ purifies himself even as He is pure. Dismiss us now with Thy love and favor, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.